We've been dealing with economic matters the last couple of weeks. I was looking at page 92, I think, last time in the syllabus, dealing with the biblical view of economics, the Old Testament view, which in the syllabus, you can just follow along with me or listen if you like, but we dealt with the fact that in the Jewish perspective, everything belongs to God. Property, all the property you own, business, job, career, everything is the Lord's. Your house, your fields, your cattle, it's actually the Lord's. Everything is His. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everything belongs to God. And that's not just the mountains and valleys and air and so forth, but whatever you consider yours is actually not. That reduces us to stewards of what belongs to God. In Psalms 50, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." So it belongs to Him. He's the creator. He is the supervisor of it all, sustainer of it all. He feeds the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and so on. So it belongs to Him. And we, well, we're stewards. Stewards of the Lord's possessions. That's what Adam was, a steward even in the garden. And that's what we are, whatever we have, is the Lord's. Now, tonight, what I would like for us to do, delve a little bit into an interesting aspect of the Jewish economy that you might not have thought of as an economic engine, but it actually was. We're going to talk a little bit about the tithe, the Old Testament tithe. The tithe served numerous purposes in the Old Testament economy. One, it was a general acknowledgement that the Lord owned everything. And the word tithe means tenth. Its literal meaning, tenth. So a tenth was the Lord's, it was all His by right, but a tenth was their acknowledgement that it all belonged to God, and they returned to Him that tenth because that's what He required. That was the Lord who said that. So the tenth was His by the fact that He claimed it. Also, the tithe served to sustain the priesthood. It was called the Levitical tithe or the tithe unto the Lord. And the tithe also served another purpose, a purpose of supposed to preserve the Jews from greed and covetousness. I don't know if you know it, but greed and covetousness is one of the things that actually long characterized the Jewish people. They were known and to this day have a reputation for being grasping, covetous, you know, taking even advantage of people if they could. There was an expression when I was a kid, they would say, "Yeah, they Jewed me." They Jewed me. Yeah, they got over on me. They took advantage of me. And while that is an ethnic slur, to be sure, it illustrates the point that the Jews were known for very shrewd business practices. And, you know, the Lord, the Bible tells us that even the Pharisees, who were covetous, you know, they were known for their covetousness, for grasping for money, but it was the fact that you were required to give this portion to the Lord was supposed to prevent you from thinking that everything that came into your hands was yours to do with as you pleased. A tenth of it had to be set aside for the Lord. But beyond that, the tithe was actually a powerful economic machine in ancient Israel, in that particular economy, because under the law, The tithe was a whole lot more than just a religious rite or requirement. It had elements or aspects to it that you may not have considered, and I would like for us to consider these things tonight. It certainly had a spiritual aspect. It had a moral aspect. And it also was an ethical obligation. All of these things were in the tithe, and to just illustrate just how much of a machine that it was, it supported the entire tribe of the Levites, and that in itself was a rather significant feat. We'll look at a few verses of Scripture tonight. We'll start in Leviticus chapter 27. So if you brought a Bible, I'd like for you to turn there with me. I mean, when you think about the Old Testament tithe, I know it's you think of it as a religious duty or a religious right, but have you ever considered it an ethical practice or a moral practice? What's the moral aspect of the tithe? According to the Bible, it did have a moral aspect. It was a duty and an obligation under the law. In fact, I'm in Leviticus 27, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I bet I'll turn there myself, I guess. I don't know if you know this, but many, many, many Old Testament scholars, including the Jewish Talmud and Josephus, the historian, and many commentators, I'm talking about the old timers like Adam Clark, Albert Bynes, Matthew Henry, the Jameson Fawcett Brown linguist, Ryrie, and numerous others have declared that there was not a single tithe. There was actually at least two and probably three tithes that the Jews were required by duty, by obligation to God to render. And the first and most significant one that we're familiar with is the Levitical tithe, the tithe that's mentioned in Leviticus 27. We'll read a verse or two over here, beginning in verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. Now, all the tithe, that's the tenth. Remember, that's what it means, tenth. The tenth of it all is the Lord's. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he'll add thereunto the fifth part. So 20% has to be added. Let's say a tenth of your apples, if you have an apple tree, a tenth of them belong to God. It's all the fruit, all the harvest, all the flock, the cattle, and so forth. A tenth belongs to God. So let's say for some reason you don't want to give this tenth of the apples. So you can give the financial equivalent, but you have to add 20%. And that's the way that worked. And concerning verse 32, the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Whatever passes under the rod, it's an interesting expression, and this is what it means. The Jews knew how many cattle they had. Their cattle might be out in the fields, and their if it's cows, they would have calves. If it was sheep, they'd have baby sheep, or goats, baby goats. And when it came time to bring them in and count them up, you might have started out with 100, but when you bring them in, now you got 110 or 120. Well, a tenth belongs to the Lord. And this is the way they did it. They brought them in and counted them one at a time as they brought them through the corral or whatever. And that rod, you hit every tenth one, and that one was the Lord's. And you bring them on through. And look, you couldn't single them out and say, let's get the sickly ones in there. Or what? But he said, you just bring them right through, the tenth one. That one goes, that one's the Lord's. And That's the way it was. The tenth shall be holy. Look, verse 33, he shall not search whether it be good or bad. Now, this is for the tithe. We're not talking here about offerings that people brought. Well, you had to bring a decent animal. You couldn't bring some old sickly thing. But for the tithe, the tenth was the Lord's. Neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So he says, verse 34, these are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. There are numerous verses that throughout the Bible that deal with this. I'm going to have you turn with me to another right here in Numbers chapter 18. And we'll read beginning in verse 21. Behold, well, let's back up and read verse 20. This is an important verse, too. The Lord spoke unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So when it came time to parcel out the land, each tribe was allotted a huge portion of land with specific borders. And then that land was broken down by families. You know, the families of each tribe got a piece of that land and so on. But the tribe of Levi got no land, no allotment of land. There was no big parcel that belonged to the tribe of Levi. They were given cities. The Levites were given 48 cities scattered throughout all of Israel, and they were given the pasture around those cities. But as far as tribal land, they didn't have that. God said, I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, all the tithe in Israel, for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. He says, the tithe, that is the Lord's, I give to them. That's what it's for. It's for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Later it would be the service of the temple. Excuse me, verse 22. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. And the Levites will have to do it. So here's what God says. None of the other tribes, don't you come to this tabernacle to do the service of the ministry. It's not for you to do. You have land. You do the work at the land. You have your flocks, herds, fields, and so forth. And one-tenth of everything, all your increase, belongs to the Lord. And he says, and I give it to the Levites. The tribe of Levi, that is their inheritance. One-tenth of your income, that's their inheritance, and that's what they live on. That would provide for their service. Now, keep in mind, the service that the Levites performed was wide and broad. They did a lot of stuff. The Levites, not all the Levites were priests, but all the priests were Levites. The Levites helped the priest. The Levites served the tabernacle. They're the ones who made sure all the service went the way it was supposed to. The sacrifices were properly prepared. The Levites were custodians. They were called guardians. They had to guard the huge tabernacle complex and the huge temple complex later once the temple was built. This meant they made sure that no unclean thing or unclean person came in. If anybody did try to come in, some unclean person, it was their responsibility to take them out and execute them. So the Levites were the doorkeepers. This was a big, big responsibility to guard. As custodians of the tabernacle, custodians of the temple, they did all the repairs, they did all the holy service, they did all the preparation for the priests. But more than that, they were the singers, they were the regulators of the, basically they took care of government regulation. They were the judges that were all around the country. That was they were Levites. As regulators, you know, the Bible prescribes many different laws. You shall not have an unjust balance, and so on. Who checked on all of that? It was the Levites' responsibility. That's who checked on it, the Levites. They were the ones who, if there was a matter that needed to be judged, you brought it to the priest, you brought it to the Levite in the area. And they were scattered all over Israel. They didn't just live in Jerusalem. Historians say that at any one time in the temple, there were at least 1,300 Levites serving at any one time, at least 1,300. So there was a lot going on. They were busy people. It's a lot of people to support, and they depended entirely on the tithe of the other tribes. Now, they did have cities which provided for them housing all over Israel, and they did have pasture, but this could only be a minor supplement. They depended on the tithe to survive. So this gave a dependency on both parts, because the rest of the tribes were dependent on the Levites to do the work of the ministry. Hello. Are y'all thinking? All of Israel was dependent on the Levites. If they didn't do their work, if they failed, then the spiritual climate in Israel plummeted. By the way, the Levites were the teachers as well. They were the religious teachers throughout the land. They instructed people in the ways of Judaism, in the rites, the rituals, and so on. They had a big obligation. Their responsibilities were many. The tribes were dependent on them. But it was a mutual dependency, because they were dependent on the tribes for the tithes. And what would happen if the tribes stopped tithing? What would happen? Well, the Levites would starve. Basically what would happen. And so they would have to go out and work the fields, or they'd scatter, they'd work all over. These things happened. There were many times when Israel, when their spirituality would plummet and they would neglect the tithe. There's a interesting account over in Nehemiah where he laments the fact that, I'm going to read a verse or two over here. Nehemiah chapter 13, listen to this. He says, I'm going to read in verse 10. He said, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They weren't being supported. They had to go work, try to eat to survive, and so on. So he says, I then contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? I gathered them together and set them in their place, and then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil and the treasuries and so forth. He's, you know, once they started bringing back the tithe, then the Levites could do their work. And so there's this mutual dependence here. And this is the tithe. This is what was called the tithe of the Lord, or the tithe of the Levites. There was another tithe. Now, I'm going to tell you that this whole aspect of tithing is far more complex than you might imagine. But there was a second tithe. This one's laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 14. It was called the festival tithe. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy 14. I'm going to read this one beginning in verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. You'll eat before the Lord thy God in the place that he will choose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed thee, then you'll turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and you'll go into the place that the Lord your God shall choose, and you'll bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, sheep, or wine, or strong drink, some translated sweet drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. This is called the festival tithe. It was obligatory upon the Jews to make a pilgrimage yearly for the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths or Sukkot, and Passover. So you have this annual obligation to go to Jerusalem and to celebrate these holy festivals. Now, you were to set aside a tithe, a tenth, in order to cover the expenses. You'd have to eat there. Your family, you'd have to lodge there. It was an expensive endeavor. This was actually a tithe to cover those expenses. It was referred to as the festival tithe, so that you could go. You set this aside so that you would have the money to go and the food to eat. These were offerings that you would eat with your family. And then there was yet another tithe. I like to think of this one, by the way. This was the fun tithe. So that but there was another one that was called the poor tithe, and that's right here in verse 27. The Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gate. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gate shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. This was called the third year tithe, or the poor tithe, so that every third year the Jews were obligated to bring a tenth for the poor. I find it very interesting that the Levites are named with the poor. It's like they pretty much were expected to be poor. But this is the third year tithe. Once every 3 years, this tithe was given for the poor. The Lord prescribed care for the poor. I mean, they were not to be neglected. Remember, there were numerous considerations that God made in the law for the poor. The landowners weren't to glean the corners of their field. We've talked about that before. That's made clear in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. When you glean your harvest, leave the corners. Don't try and glean every little inch or every square foot of your field. Leave the corners. That's for the poor. That's for the Levites, it's for the poor of the land, and when you gather up the sheaves and so on, if something falls on the ground, leave it for the poor. Don't you try and scrape the ground clear so that there's nothing left. You leave it for the poor. Remember Boaz, the story of Boaz, how he told his gleaners, look, I want you to leave a little extra on the ground. Just drop a little extra, because he saw this pretty gal out there picking up the sheaves and so on. I saw a couple of hands. Let's go to those. Okay. Let's get the mic to Miss Linda first.
I was told that the Levites and one other tribe only were the only tribe that was always faithful and never faltered to God. Is that true? I mean, they never swayed or...
None of the tribes were always true to God. None of them.
Okay, so the Levites were not one that never backslid or...
No.
All right.
There was no such thing as a tribe that didn't. There were some families within the tribes that were much more faithful than others. Some families within the tribes. But as far as a faithful tribe, there were none. Not in an entirety, that's for sure. Go ahead, Brother Corey.
If the Jewish people in general had a reputation for being shrewd, you could see where it comes from, because right here, there's some things that they're going to be required to do, like budgeting their own money, budgeting their time, the things that we're not even taught as a society now. Because, I mean, for somebody to say, you're going to get paid, and then you're going to take back this portion and put it for this thing, you're going to take back this portion and do it for that thing, and then do it consistently, that takes discipline. And,
right.
I mean, that's something we sorely lack.
Right. I think it... Go ahead, let's bring the mic over to Ricky.
I'm just going to switch directions. I think Corey's right.
So who did you say were obligated to go to this festival?
The Jews, the Jewish males in particular, but all who could attend.
Oh, no, I'm just curious. You think they were getting drunk? I'm just curious.
Well, that's a whole other story in itself. But let's say that wine was generally present. But drunkenness was always a sin, and God condemned drunkenness in Old Testament and New. So if there was drunkenness there, believe me, it was condemned. And it would be pretty brazen to be in a holy celebration and to be drunken. It would be a dangerous thing to do. No, these were religious celebrations. You want to remember, these were celebrations God ordained to remind them of very important things in their history. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. That's what the word means. That was to remind them that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years they lived in tents. 40 years they were vagabonds without a land. 40 years they were dependent on God for their sustenance. He fed them every morning, but it reminded them of God's faithfulness. He provided their every need. They lived in tents, but there was a pillar of fire and a cloud, and the Lord was with them always. And annually, they were to return to Jerusalem and live in a booth. They set up these booths. It was a tremendous celebration for them. It was a time of solemnity, but a time of rejoicing. And there were many other festivals. I mean, the Passover festival was extremely important to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt and the Day of Atonement. But these obligations, by the way, the Bible tells us before this train leaves the station here that in the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles will be reestablished as a celebration, a yearly celebration. Isn't that interesting? Just a memorial. And sacrifice even, but I'm sure as a memorial as well. But these were times of a great solemnity, but also great rejoicing, a time of worship and praise and song and sacrifice and offerings. And to make these pilgrimages was expensive. For one thing, you left your land. You left your cattle. You were gone. You had to spend money. They set money aside just for that. It did require budgeting. It did require discipline. The Lord also has this third year tithe. There are some Old Testament scholars who believe that the festival tithe and the third year tithe were actually the same thing. But on the third year, it went to the poor. And I'm not so clear on that, but I don't think it... I don't think it's the same thing. My own persuasion is it's something entirely separate. Let's keep this in mind, too. The third year tithe was for the poor. God was concerned about the poor. There was no welfare system, no government subsidy, no food stamp program, no social security. There was none of those things. So if you were poor, you were in dire straits, you went hungry. But the law, in the law, God established that the poor would be cared for. First, there were blessings upon any Jew who gave to the poor. The book of Proverbs mentions several. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22:9. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given, the Lord will repay. You bless the poor, God will bless you in return. So there's, first of all Jews are supposed to have a bountiful eye. That is, you bless as you can those who lack. Remember, the government's not going to take care of them. Those who are legitimately poor, if you could help them, you should. Then there was these provisions God made. The third year tithe, that was for the poor. The not harvesting the corners of your field, that was for the poor. Also, the seventh year, every seventh year, your ground, if you were a landowner, you could not plant your ground. In the seventh year, it was to lie fallow. And anything that grew on it by itself, you could not harvest it. That was for the poor or for the animals. So in all of these ways, God made provision for the poor to have sustenance, to eat, to survive, and so on. So I find these things interesting. Miss Faye, let's get you to mic, Miss Faye.
Okay, so you have a person who has a field, okay? So it's like, did they, like, I mean, I know this is, like, logistics, but, like, cord off certain sections? So, like,
probably.
So they, yeah, so it's like 1 year, just a certain section?
Probably so.
The seventh. And when you talk about the third year, you know, is it, did everybody have the same year? Because then that means 2 years with nothing for the poor.
I don't think so, but to be honest, some of this is a little bit confusing. So it's possible that that was staggered also, but I'm not sure. I really could not speak on that. But it would make sense to me, just as they staggered their fields so that they always had something growing in one section of their field, and you know, they'd let this one, this would be a seventh year, this one lay fallow, and next seven, you know, then that one would lay fallow, and so on. It's also possible that the third year tithe may have been staggered, although I don't know. It would make sense to me that it were. So you've got the Levitical tithe, that's 10%, right off the top. Then of the 90% you have left, 10% is a festival tithe. Then there's the third year tithe. That's every 3 years. So if you break that over 3 years, that's about 3.5%. So we know that the pious Jew who tithed was tithing at least 23% of their income. Now that's just the bare minimum. Because on top of the tithes, now these were just the obligations. Remember, this is not free will offerings. This is what you are obliged to give. This is your duty. It's like a tax. It's like a tax. But let's remember, this was an economic engine because the regulators, the guardians, custodians, the ministers, the priesthood, the judges, all of this was supported by the tithe. The poor were taken care of by the tithe. It's like a tax. But on top of that, you've got all the offerings that they brought to Jerusalem for sacrifice. The book of Leviticus mentions numerous offerings. You've got, well, let me just read a few things. You've got the burnt offering, Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 6. You've got the meat offering, Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 6. The peace offering, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 7. The sin offering, Leviticus 4 and 5 and 6. The guilt or trespass offering, Leviticus 5, 6, and 7. And then there's the free will offerings that you could bring to the Lord at any time. And then there were special occasion offerings, like when they were going to construct the tabernacle. They took up a special offering. The people gave so much, Moses had to tell them that's enough. You know, you've given so much, you You don't have to give anymore. We got enough to pay for the building of the tabernacle. There was the Joash chest in order to refurbish the temple. And, you know, so there were special occasions where they took up a special offering. So they did a whole lot of giving. That's a whole lot of giving. Whole lot of giving going on. I want you to listen to something John MacArthur said. I thought this was interesting. He said, so when someone says the Jews gave 10%, that isn't true. The Jew gave 23% to begin with. It was for the poor people, the widows, the people who didn't have anything to eat. So they were funding the people who ran the government, which were the Levites. They were providing for national feasts through the festival tithe, and they gave for the welfare program. All this was funding for the national entity. All three of these were taxation, not free will giving to God. Tithing was always taxation so that the programs of the government could run, the priestly program, the national religious program, and the welfare program. Pretty interesting. I want to read something to you from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Of course, they say there's a discrepancy between the legislation in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, but it's harmonized in Jewish tradition, not only theoretically, but in practice, by considering the tithes as three different tithes, which are named the first tithe, the second tithe, and the poor tithe, which is also called the third tithe. According to this, after the tithe, that is the first tithe, was given to the Levites, of which they had to give a tithe to the priest, a second tithe of the remaining nine-tenths had to be set apart and consumed in Jerusalem. Those who live far from Jerusalem could change the second tithe into money with the addition of a fifth part of its value. Only food, drink, or ointment could be bought for the money. The tithe of cattle belonged to the second tithe, was to be used for the feast in Jerusalem. The third year, the second tithe was given to the Levites and the poor. According to Josephus, the poor tithe was actually a third tithe. And it gets a little confusing, but what you've got here is that a minimum of 23% of the Jews' income was given as a tithe. But here's something interesting I would like to read also. In giving a portion of the tithe to the poor and needy, the Israelite was demonstrating his commitment to keep all of the law. Today, there is no valid biblical principle which allows the church to teach only one of the three types of tithes to support its ministers and then ignore the national festival tithes and the third year tithes for the poor and needy. Like the rest of the law, tithing was a complete package with three inseparable parts which cannot be divorced from the context of the entire Mosaic law. So, if we say we're tithing by giving 10%, well, for one thing, you're going back under the law. We're not under the law. Remember, you can't separate the tithe from the law. It was an economic engine that fueled and provided for the government, the regulation, the custodianship. In other words, it didn't just support the Levites. It did far more than that. You can't take the Old Testament legislation and bring it into the New Testament church. It just doesn't work. There's no equivalency there. We can see principles in the tithe. Don't get me wrong. We can see principles. But to say the church is today obligated to tithe, remember the tithe is 23%. It's not just a tenth, because there were three of them. So if you say we're under the obligation to tithe, that's a big obligation. yes, let's get the microphone to Brother Corey.
All right. Just to be clear, the first tithe you said was of the of all of the everything you possessed.
It was the increase
of the increase. Okay, that's what I was always thinking.
Of the increase.
And so you're not really going back on old stock.
No,
gotcha.
It's just like it's kind of like taxes today. Once you pay your taxes this year, you don't pay on the money that you made the year before. At least you're not supposed to, unless you buy stuff, then you're paying sales tax on it. In perpetuity, you know, but no, it's on the increase. The tithe is always on the increase. But let's consider this aspect of the tithe, because the Jews, it seemed like they vacillated between two extremes. You give a little extra to buy God's favor. Because if you sow, you know, you give, somehow you obligate God to bless you, right? Or the other extreme was they didn't give what they should have, and then not only did the ministry suffer, that is the temple or tabernacle, but the entire tribe of Levi suffered. And now you've got a serious problem, a national problem. So economically, the tithe was a very important part of the national economy. What we should remember and get out of something like this is that, well, the primary principles, it's a recognition that everything belongs to God. It's all His. We're simply stewards. They had to know that God owned it all. He owned the land. He says specifically, the land is mine. In Leviticus 27, he said, that land, that's mine. So He is the owner of the land and the owner of the animals and so forth. Everything we have is His, and we have been appointed by Him and designated by God as stewards. So we answer to Him, we're responsible to Him. For what we have. The good things, the blessings, they come from the Lord. We give Him thanks for it. And we should always remember that He is always and ever the provider, and He will always provide for us. So we should never be afraid to give out of what belongs to Him anyway. We have to consider that we're just managers, we're just stewards. And our giving under the new covenant, it should be proportionate, just as the Jews tithe proportionate to their income. Our giving should be proportionate. You make a lot, you give more. But it's not obligatory. Here's an interesting thought. What if the Jews didn't give? You see, we've got all these prescriptions in the Bible that they were to give, they were to tithe, the Levitical tithe, the festival tithe, the third year tithe. What if they didn't do it? What was the penalty? What was the punishment for not tithing, for breaking the law of the tithe? What was the punishment? You know, if you violated any of the other commandments, there were punishments that came along with. Did the regulators, the Levitical police force, the guardians, doorkeepers, did they come and track you down if you didn't tithe? Did they haul you off, beat you, imprison you? Did they confiscate your tithe? There was no civil punishment for not tithing. But God said that you rob God. Now, there is a very interesting passage in Malachi chapter 3, because God says to deny Him what is His is robbery. Now, that's a violation of commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. That makes it a moral obligation. You see, theft, stealing, robbery is a moral failure. It makes the tithe moral. It's ethical, it's spiritual, and it's moral. Because to fail to do it is robbery. And Malachi 3, he says, you give, I'll open up the windows of heaven and bless you, but if you fail to give, what was it he said he would do? He would curse them. Now remember, this is the law. This is the Old Testament law, and they are obligated to give this tithe. This wasn't an option for them. For you and me, we're not under the law. We're not under the curse of Malachi 3, just so everybody knows. But y'all there, right? Y'all awake? I mean, it's an interesting passage when he says, will a man rob God? You pull out a gun, hold it to God, say, give me your money. Go ahead, bro.
I've loved the Bible, and I've said this to people before. If a man would have wrote this book, he would have said, steal from God. But you can't steal from God because he's always looking at you. You got to rob him if you're going to take something from him.
Yeah, to his face. That's right. Good point. And he says, well, how have we robbed you? How have we robbed you, God? He says, in tithes and offerings. And then he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. That's horrible. You've robbed God. You're cursed with a curse. So while there are no civil penalties attached for failing to tithe, God says, I'll judge you. Haggai talks about how he'll curse whatever you put your hand to do. He says, you gather everything you got, you put it in a bag of with holes in it, so that everything you do will just... He'll see to it that you don't prosper. You aren't blessed. So pretty serious stuff. It's moral. It's moral. You're cursed with a curse. You bring all the tithes so that there'll be meat in my house, he says. Prove me now, says the Lord. If I don't open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you won't even have enough room to contain it. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. The devourer won't destroy the fruits of your ground, and so on. So... Well, I would mention again, just to make sure we understand, we study these things under this title of economics, to see what an economic force the tithe was in national Israel. So there's no way you can apply it to the church today. There's no equivalency. You cannot apply it. We're not Israel. We are not a nation like Israel was a nation with a priesthood and a temple and and so on, all the guardians and so on. So the whole idea that the church is under the obligation of the tithe, it doesn't hold water at all. You can't put the church under that bondage or under that law. Principles, yes, definite principles that we should give generously, we should give proportionate to our income, we should give gladly, not, just out of the sense of duty or, man, I got to give again, but gladly, joyfully, as a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to give out of what the Lord has allowed us to manage for him. But cursed with a curse? Absolutely not. Don't ever let anyone declare to you that you are under the law, even the law of the tithe, because there's no correlation, no equivalence. It's impossible. And anytime you hear somebody say that, just ask them, well, what about the festival tithe or the third year tithe? Are we under that too? I mean, you say we got to give 10%. According to the Bible, we got to give 23%. And that's before you bring your offerings. Go ahead, brother.
Sorry. If we're not under the curse of Malachi 3, are we then not under the blessing of Malachi 3?
Well, we're under the principles. The principles are outlined in Galatians. And Galatians says that we reap what we sow. And those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. But we should give, as the Bible says, from the heart, you know, out of the desire to give, but not out of obligation. Our giving should be an act of joy and considered a privilege. And perhaps we'll take a little time and deal with the New Testament, the biblical concept of giving, not out of mere duty, not out of necessity, not because you're required to, but because we want to. That's all I had tonight. We'll pick up there next time, unless anybody else has a question, a comment, or a... Oh, I'm sorry. Let's get the mic to you, sister.
I remember when I first got saved and they tried to put me under bondage about tithe, and I had no money because God had called me out of my career. I mean, he stripped me of everything. I had none. And I felt so guilty because I needed money for my light bill, and God supplied me with exactly the amount of money I needed. And then someone else, when I gave the testimony, they told me I was supposed to pay my 10% on that. I said, well, I wouldn't have been able to pay my light bill. And then I find that when you sit under the law, because I was forced under the law in the early years, I was told all about the curses I'd be under if I didn't tithe.
Right.
But my heart was always to give. The day I got born again, it was like, now before I got saved, I was selfish. I didn't want to give you nothing. But once I got saved, it was like, I want to give God. Even now, it's like when I hear people say they need, or I hear different needs for the church at different places, and I say, oh, God, I wish I had money. And I would give because it's out of love. I just feel like you give because God's been so good to us that we want to get back to him, you know.
I remember years ago, I had invited a fellow to speak at the church. He'd never preached for us before. And I know he thought he was doing good because he was going to encourage everybody to be givers. And that's always, it's hard sometimes for a pastor to preach to his own congregation that they should give, you know. So here's a fellow, he came from outside, and he took it upon himself. That's what he wanted to talk about. But he said, I'm going to prove to you tonight that if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. So I started to slink down to the chair a little bit. Said, oh, Lord, where's he going with this? And, you know, naturally he went to Malachi chapter 3. That you rob God. Now, robbery, the Bible says very clearly, if you're a thief, thieves aren't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're told that 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Revelation chapter 20, 1. So thieves, robbers, you know, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you're robbing, and from all people, you're robbing God. So if you're robbing God and you're not paying your tithes... Well, he had a point, you know. If only it would hold up, but we had I won't mention the name of the particular church, but we had a church down in St. Bernard Parish when I was pastoring down there that they kept track of every member's tithing, you know. And if you failed to tithe, they printed your name in the bulletin. These people failed to tithe. And there was your name right there, you know. Yes, ma'am. Wow. Yeah. Oliver North, you know, had written something about how the church should be this should be taught as legislation, that the church should be tithing, and that way the pastors wouldn't be have to get up and ask people for money and so on. If everybody was obliged to tithe, was part of your, if it was ingrained in them as their duty, and so on. But you can't teach the tithe. You can't bring the New Testament church under Old Testament legislation. It doesn't work. The minute you make it a law, you're no longer in the New Testament. So I understand the intentions of those who emphasize the fact that we should give, and we should. We should give. We should want to give. And I do know that there are people who say, you mean I don't have to give? Yes, ma'am. Let's get the mic to Ms. Fay.
You have a normal Jew, okay, who is supposed to give like 23%, whatever it is, and they were under Roman rule at the same time.
That's correct.
So, I mean, I get the impression, just from what I understand, that the Jewish taxes and stuff were tremendous. So it's like,
absolutely.
So
you talk about oppressive legislation, and yet at the same time, you got Paul saying things like, pay your taxes. Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So you're right. These were heavily taxed people. Very heavily taxed. Yes, the king imposed their own taxes on them. That's right. That's besides that. This was enacted under the theocracy. With the judges and so on. But once they got a king, the king started their own tax system. And so, yeah. Hallelujah. Father, we pray tonight that you do reveal to us in a deeper and more profound way that you do own it all. You're the owner of all that we have, and that we are managers and stewards. And help us, Lord, to be faithful managers and stewards. And help us, Lord, to see the principles that carry over, that remain, that are eternal. Even in the tithe, we see our responsibility. We see, Lord, even our spiritual duty as believers, as Christians, to support the work of the ministry and the work of the Lord, to do it regularly, to do it proportionately, and to do it generously. And we thank you for the privilege of doing so. Help us, Lord, to do it gladly. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.